Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. This is week 6 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp July 10th. This week, we have 5,088 students and adults registered full-time from 110 churches. You are listening to the Tuesday evening service with our guest speaker, Scott Kindig. During this service, there were 171 decisions, including 86 professions of faith. Enjoy.
Amen. Let's hear it for these guys leading and these ladies and the baby. Hey, I need to teach y'all a southern word. I'm from San Antonio now, but I've been in Atlanta for 30 years prior to that. And so when something is serious in Atlanta, it's just serse. Just serse. So I want you guys to get some southern in you. I want to hear you say serious the southern way. Ready? Serse. All right, this is serse, okay? So there's a couple things I need you to know about you tonight. The first one is that God's crazy about you. Do you know that? That's good news. You ought to like that. That should be good news. Second thing is, if there are people here tonight who feel distant from God, He can fix all of that just in one night. He can fix it all. So He's going to let you know, if you feel far from God, that He's going to bring you close. And we're going to do that tonight. So here's what I want to know if you know this about yourself. There's these two words, introvert and extrovert. So introvert is somebody who really gets fueled by being alone. Doesn't mean they don't like people, just means they get fueled by being alone. They think deeply about things, and then they have a lot to say when they have to say something. So how many of you know, like, I'm an introvert? That's why I'm an introvert. That kind of describes me. That's great. Okay. Did you notice the way introverts raised their hands? It was kind of like, because I don't want everybody necessarily to be looking at me. Now, the alternative is you're an extrovert. That means you get your energy by being with people and being around people. Yeah, shut up. So extroverts find their energy from doing that. So I want to tell you the difference between introverts and extroverts again. So introverts, again, where are you? So people know. Okay. All right, that's great. Extroverts, where are you? Where are you? Okay. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, here's the difference between introverts and extroverts. Extroverts have to say something. Introverts actually have something to say. Yeah. Introverts are like, yeah, that's right. Only they're kind of like, yeah, that's right. That's right. It's kind of muted. Just right. That's right. I got something to say. So here's the deal. If you're in a room full of extroverts, what they're doing is they're walking around and saying, hey, how you doing? It's going, guys, so good to see you. Can I hug you? I don't know who you are. And just keep moving. Introverts tend to have more deep, meaningful relationships. So it's just good for you to know who you are, where you are, so that when you're in a crisis situation, you know where to go for help. You go to introverts. And extroverts, when you are ready to party, you just find an extrovert, and wherever they go, the party goes with them. You're like a party waiting to happen. That's what an extrovert is. And so we love introverts and we love extroverts, right? You have to say yes because this is a church camp. Yes? Okay. Right. Okay, this one's a little harder. How well do you know yourself? How self-aware are you? By the way, if you had to guess if I'm an introvert or an extrovert, which one would you guess? How many would you say I'm an introvert? How many would you say I'm an extrovert? Yeah, I'm an extrovert. Okay, all right, you got it right. Okay, so here's a second one. Most of you might not know this about yourself, but there also are people who have yes faces, and there are people who have no faces. So I call it resting yes face and resting no face, okay? So resting yes face is like, I'm excited about seeing people, and I'm just gonna like you in advance, and that's gonna be great. So if you know you're a resting yes face person, just wave your hand. There you go. All right, that's nice. Now, if you know a resting no-face person, point at them right now. Okay, no, that's not helpful. It's not helpful. Don't do that. See, God has designed you And in the midst of your design, he may have made you an extrovert, he may have made you an introvert, he may have you, you may have a resting yes face, you may have a resting no face. Whichever face it is that you have, God has a plan for you no matter what you face, and the plan is Circe. All right, everybody say it again. The plan is Circe. It's serious. Okay, so I want you guys to know this as we get into this, because what we're going to talk about tonight in Daniel chapter 1 is a crisis and a plan and an outcome. I want to show you how this works. I'm wearing this red wristband. It's called Call to Rescue. This is a $5 wristband that if you purchase one of these, what it does is it keeps a safe house in China open for an hour. So you say, what is a safe house? A safe house is a place where prostitutes and people in the sex industry can come to get out of that industry if they want to. And we have missionaries who are in China who work really hard to create a safe place, and we can participate in helping a crisis with a plan that came from God for the outcome that people would step out of a life that's leading to death and a life that can lead them to life. Does that make sense? So whether you get one of these or not, I want you to pray for the safe house in China. But later on in the week, if you end up having $5 left over in your pocket, I just want to encourage you to get one of these and to help that missionary do some work that's creating a plan for a crisis that creates a beautiful outcome. So in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to see another crisis and another plan. And whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, or whether you're a yes face or a no face person, you're going to find yourself in crisis from time to time. And what we know is that our plans normally make the crisis better or worse. Which does our plan do? Usually makes it worse. But if we can get revelation from God by reading His Word, by praying, being led by the Holy Spirit, then He can let us know what His plan is, and He can move us to a better outcome. That's what chapter 1 of Daniel is all about. So if you have your Bibles, you can mark this out. The crisis is in verse 1 through 7. The plan is in verses 8 through 14. And the rest of the chapter is the outcome. Here's what I want you to know before we read a word of Daniel chapter 1. God created you. You. If I could look everyone in the eyes right now, I would love it if God would give me the ability to look every one of you in the eyes. God created you to be a plan for a crisis that's somewhere in the world at some point in your life. And He's going to use you to bring a beautiful outcome to other people. So that's the way God works. You're not intended just to float through life without purpose. God has actually created and designed you for key moments in your life. One of my sons was at a college, and he was doing the pre-college visit. Any of y'all about to go off to college? Anybody? Okay, awesome. So the dean of admissions came up to the front of the school, and he just said, hey, here's what I want you to know that I believe about you. What I believe about you is that you have been created and designed to be a solution to a problem that has not yet been discovered. And I believe God thinks that about every one of you. So Daniel had his moment, and we're going to get to read about it. Let's look in Daniel chapter 1. First, let's look at the crisis. The crisis, verses 1 through 7, is the crisis. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. That means he sacked the city. His military overwhelmed the military of Israel. And they just took over. And Daniel was a young man in Jerusalem at that time. So he besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And they took some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, that's a place in Babylon, to the house of his little G-O-D, God. And he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So what Babylon would do is they would take over a city, they would take over a country, they would take over a place with a wall around it, and they would take over that city, and then they would take some of the remnants of their religion into their false religion, religious institution, and they would say, we're just going to incorporate you into who we are. We're not going to eliminate you, but you'll just be one of the many options that's here. And so they stole from the house of God in Jerusalem, and they took those vessels. And then watch what else they did. Verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Okay, so watch this. Not only did they take and overtake Jerusalem, not only did they take stuff out of the religious institution from Jerusalem and took it back to Shinar and put it in their house of worship that was not the house of the worship of the one true God, but they also got the smartest, best people. And they got people who, if the best scholars are right about this, these people that they picked out were somewhere between 14 and 16 years old. And they would bring them into their city, and their goal was, we're going to teach you to live like us, and you're going to be from Israel, so we're going to send you back to rule Israel, but you're going to rule them like we would rule them, and we're going to make you us, but you're going to look like them, so they're going to receive you, and they're going to lead the land. That's the way this was supposed to work. So keep reading. So these folks were skillful in all language. They were skillful in understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate. So they were getting the best food. That's what that means. And the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. So they even changed their names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Now we're going to follow these four guys through Friday. We're going to look at them and we're going to look at the story tonight. And we're going to see God's plan to influence the leaders. Tomorrow night, we're going to see God's plan to influence the king himself. And then on Friday night, we're going to look at God's plan to use these four young men to actually change Babylon. I believe God has put spiritual capital into you when he created you. And if you're saved, he's put spiritual capital into you when you were saved. That you're going to be a solution to a problem that we don't yet know exists. And so Daniel, this was his moment. This was his place. I want you to notice just a few things that I've written down here over in the margin of my Bible. So Jerusalem was sacked, so they were sad to see their city get messed up by foreign invaders. Then they didn't just sack the city, but they took the youth, and they changed their names, and they changed their diet, and they changed their education so that they could almost just completely brainwash them and try to make them into people that they wanted them to be so that they could use them for their purposes. Our world very similarly tries to do the same thing to us. It tries to, hey, this is the food you should eat. These are the things you read. These are the things you should believe. We're even going to call you a name, and that name's going to become your identity. So the crisis was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and some other Jewish young men and Jewish leaders and Jewish royalty were in a foreign land far from their temple where they couldn't worship where they wanted to. They were far from home, so they couldn't get back to mom and dad, and they were far from what it felt like to them was their religion. They were far from God. But Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and if you want to use their Babylonian names or their Jewish names, whichever one you lean into in this story, they found God's plan. So let's look at the plan. There's six or seven verses here in verse 8 and goes through verse 14. So these young men were raised up in Israel with parents who would train them to memorize scripture from Deuteronomy. They trained them and they walked through a process called bar mitzvah. And they raised them up to say, you personally are responsible before God for yourself now. You're 13. You're basically a grown man. That's what they were doing. Now, how many of you 13-year-olds feel like a grown man? I mean, all of you. That's what 13 means. You think you're a grown man. So the culture in Israel would say, hey, we're going to celebrate that, but we're actually really now going to just change how we teach you. You're going to learn a trade, and your dad's going to personally disciple you while you're learning a trade for the next few years. You're going to learn scripture. You're going to learn how to pray to God on your own, and you're going to have to make sacrifice for your own sins. When you hit 13, that's what would happen. And if you were a son who paid attention and a crisis came up, that's who Daniel was. He paid attention when the crisis came up. So verse 8, let's get into the plan. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So watch this. Daniel resolved in his heart. We've been talking today about a word called focus. So he could just have easily said, Daniel focused his affection, his attention, and his energy on all the things that he had been taught in his culture. All the things that he'd been taught in the temple, all the things he'd been taught by his parents. And he resolved in his heart that he would not defile God. I'm going into a culture. If you're going to a college, even if it's a Christian college, if you're going there, it's set up to try to rename you and re-educate you in some ways. How many of you know that's true? And they're going to feed you some unusual food, and they're going to try to give you some unusual drink. And you need to resolve in your heart. You need to focus all of your energy on God, because you're going to be sent to a college campus not to be a part of the problem, but to be a solution for the problem. And God's going to give you the plan. So the plan started with Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief eunuchs. Now, listen to this. This is the one place in the Bible where it teaches you how to defy authority. So you need to pay attention. Daniel is about to ask permission from his authority if he can disobey the authority. So watch what Daniel's going to do. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the other youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So he's admitting, I'm scared, but for some reason God's allowed me to have favor on you. I want to help you, but I'm afraid for my own life. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you, and then deal with us, your servants, according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So here's what happened. Most people brag in life about their resume. There's two things they brag about. These are the skills that I have, and this is the stuff that I know. So I have skills, and I have knowledge. What I want you guys to understand with God on your side and resolving in your heart to walk with him and not to walk away from him, here's what happens. There is something better than skills, and there's something better in knowledge, and you can only have it if you learn to hear God's voice. What's better than skills is called power. So what power is skills properly applied to bless others. Does that make sense? So if you have skills and you properly apply the skills you have to bless other people, then that's revelation from God that helps you be a solution rather than a problem in the world. And there's something better than knowledge. What's better than knowledge is using the knowledge you have appropriately. So wisdom is knowledge properly applied. Does that make sense? So I want you to watch this. What you can have because of your relationship with Jesus is you can have wisdom and power when other people who don't know God have to settle for skills and knowledge. Wisdom and power is better than skills and knowledge because as you pray, as you study, and as you grow and you step into mission personally, what happens in your life is God guides that process, and the revelation you get from God is what allows you to apply your skills and apply your knowledge in a way that makes it not just knowledge and skills, but it makes it wisdom and power. And listen, in this room, please hear what I'm saying. Our country desperately needs your generation to be people of wisdom and power. How many adults in the room would just say yes to that? Our generation of teenagers needs to become, for our country, not just people of knowledge and skills, but adults, let them know you believe this, that we need you to be people of wisdom and power. Amen. The reason we need it is because we settled in many places for just simply having knowledge and skills. And we wouldn't truly fix problems, we would put band-aids on problems. But wisdom and power is what fixes the problem. How do we know? Because there are outcomes. Look at verse, let's see, where are we? Look at verse, where did we stop? 14? Okay, so let our appearance, this is where he said, let our appearance be judged against the other after we honor God by water and vegetables, and they eat the king's food. Then you do with us what you see. So here's the outcome. Verse 14, watch this. So he listened to them, this is the eunuch, chief eunuch. He listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were, what's your Bible say? Better. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. How would you like that to be said about you today? Fatter in flesh. They were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who were the kings who ate the king's food. So watch what happened. The outcome was 10 days vegetables and water proved to be better and healthier for the Jewish boys than it proved to be for the Babylonian boys. And so the eunuch is so thankful for the Jewish boys because here's what happened in verse 16. So the steward took away the king's food and wine that they were able to drink and gave them vegetables. So now all the leadership being trained in Babylon, they're eating water and vegetables and they were having bacon and fat back and everything that's good to eat in Oklahoma. They were having it all. And now because God had a better plan, and he had wisdom and power. These fellas, they were a unique person. Now, here's what I want you to see from this. God's way is not opposite of the world's way. I want y'all to say that with me, okay? Ready, go. God's way is not opposite of the world's way. If you're with me, say, come on. All right. God's way is not opposite of the world's way. Watch this. God's way is better than the world's way. I want you to say that with me. Ready? Say it. God's way is better than the world's way. Put the two sentences together, okay? So God's way is not opposite of the world's way. God's way is what? Better than the world's way. And he's going to show us, he's going to show us that in three different chapters by the time we finish the week. But let's look at the outcome. So this was a temporary outcome for the Jewish fellows, but I want you to see the outcome that it led to. Look over here. So verse 17. As for these four. Now remember, they're walking in wisdom and power, so they're standing out. It's unique. It's a personal relationship with God that they have. What Daniel did was he got together with his three friends and said, we'll never get through this alone. We need each other. Students, you need to be with three or four friends at least who love Jesus as much or more than you do. Are you with me, adults? We need that. We need community around us. Adults, you need to reinforce that. When we get isolated, we're easy for the enemy to pick us off. But he got his three friends that believed the way he believed, who had wisdom and power, and said, we're going to get together and we're going to deal with this. And listen to me. When crisis comes, you need to know how to hear from God. You need to know that this Bible is open for you. You need to know that the Spirit will lead you. You need to believe those things. So if you and I walk in wisdom and power, people are going to notice the difference. And here's what I want you to notice about that. As for these four youths, God gave them learning, that's knowledge, and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. So watch this. They read all the books the Babylonian people gave them, and these students learned it better than the Babylonian students. When you go to college, impress your teachers by learning and doing everything you can do to the glory of God, and you learn everything they teach you, even if you don't believe it, so that you can show that you don't just have knowledge, but you've got wisdom. You can go ahead and repeat what they say on a test, but that doesn't mean you have to believe it if it's not right. So they were skilled. They knew the literature of Babylon. They just chose to believe at a deep level what they were taught growing up from the Old Testament. So verse 18, at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of the kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. All right, so now watch this and listen to this. Here's just a few things I want you to notice. The key moment of this chapter is verse 8, where Daniel said, I resolved in my heart not to defile God with this food and with this wine. I resolved, I focused, I gave all my energy to pleasing God rather than pleasing these people that are around me. And as a result of that, there were outcomes. They became, obviously, people of wisdom and power, so that when the eunuchs noticed them amongst all the other youth that were being trained, they were 10 times better. Listen to me, this breaks my heart to say this, but the world doesn't necessarily come to the church to get advice about wisdom and honor, wisdom and power. But we're the specialists in knowing how to have that. We're the people who walk with God into crisis, and he gives us a plan, and he grants us an outcome. See, crisis, plan, and outcome I promise you that God's plan and outcome will always be better than my plan and my outcome. And it'll be better than your plan and your outcome. Now, we can be serious about talking about Jesus this way. And we've been serious for a long time. But the most important thing I could tell you is in your own discipleship, it is really important for you to learn how to hear from God. And if you really want to hear from God, just open the Bible and read. Just open the Bible and read. 95% of everything you're going to need to know is already there for you. And everything you need for godliness and contentment is right there. It's right there in the Bible. And then there are going to be moments where he's going to have to lead you uniquely, like who are you going to marry? What college are you going to go to? What career are you supposed to have? All those kind of things, he's going to lead you there. But you need to know how to hear from God. Here's the second thing. Your leadership in life is determined on the basis of this. The most important thing about leadership in your life is your belief that God can and will actually use you to be a solution to a problem that's not been identified yet. That's why he put you on the planet. I don't know who you are, but if I could look you in the face, I would tell you that right now. But here's where it starts for all of us. In this room, there may be people that feel very far from God. And in the reality of the distance from God, that was created by our own sin. Sin is simply rejecting God. There are lots of sins that we can commit, but the big sin is just rejecting God and say, God, I know better than you. In the process of us walking after God, we recognize that Scripture just says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. If we want to do a sanity check, all we have to do is say, who in the room hasn't sinned? And if somebody raises their hand, we know that's them. They're insane. Because we walk around with ourselves and we know that we fall short of the glory of God. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? But here's the reality. The reason Jesus stepped out of heaven was there was a crisis in your life of sin, and Jesus was the solution that God sent. And Jesus lived a perfect life without sinning, not a single time. So why was he crucified? It wasn't because of sins he committed that he was crucified. It's because the sins of the whole world. So Jesus left heaven, came to earth. He dwelt among us. He lived as one of us, as human, and fully God. And he never sinned. But they put him on that cross, and God received him as a sacrifice for all of our sins. And Scripture tells us that if we acknowledge that Jesus is God, and that God raised him from the dead, and we know that he is the only person who could save us from our sins, because all the rest of us are sinful. He's the only one that could do it. Then we recognize what we have to do is place all of our faith in Jesus and the completed work that he did to pay for our sins on the cross. But 3 days later, they had put him in a grave. He's the only man to go into a grave and to come out all by himself. He did that on purpose because it was part of God's plan. And for many of you tonight, God's plan for you was to somehow put you in Falls Creek on July 10th, on a Tuesday night, so that you could say, Jesus, I don't want to settle for skills and knowledge. I want wisdom and power. And the only way I can have that is through a relationship with you. That's the only way I can do it. So if you are here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're very unsure about whether you have a relationship with Jesus, I want to challenge you with all of my heart tonight to give your life to Jesus as a gift. I remember when that happened for me, and here's the way it happened. I remember somebody looked at me and said, hey, Scott, you want to give your life to Jesus? I said, yes. He said, you can't mess that up, but do you want me to help you? And I said, yeah. He said, just tell him, God, I want to give you all of me for all my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for receiving me and letting me be a part of your family. I know I've sinned, and you're the only one that can save me. If you place your faith in Jesus, he will receive you. He will not reject you. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And if it's your heart's desire to give your life to Jesus, what I want to ask you to do, this is a really bold thing, but Jesus is never ashamed of you, and I don't want you to feel ashamed of coming to Jesus, but here's what I want you to do in just a moment. And when I say amen, I want you, if you're giving your life to Jesus, if you want to be saved, if you want to step out from death to life in a relationship with Jesus, I want you to walk down here and just meet me right here at the stage. The band's going to be playing, we're going to be singing, and as we sing and worship, we're going to watch several people, hundreds of people possibly, come right here and say, tonight I'm settling this. I'm going to give my life to Jesus.